The reading today will be from Psalm 136. I'm up here early because it's a Lord's Supper service. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And who has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting.
If it wasn't obvious, the passage that Lloyd just read has a repeating phrase in it. That phrase is the word, is the Hebrew word, hesed. And this morning we're going to talk about that word. This really came about because of our study in Joel and really the feeling that I had of the inadequacy to express God's character, God's hesed that we see in the book of Joel specifically, but it's throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Joel, we saw that Joel called them to repentance, not because what they had done or their strength, but it was because of God's character, his character, that he would redeem them, that he would relent no matter what if they turned back to him. It was God's loyal love that was the basis on which he was making that assertion that they could come back to him at any moment. And the restoration depended upon them returning to the Lord, not merely just escaping the consequences that laid ahead of them, but it was that they were to rend their heart. They were to faithfully love and return loyal obedience to him. And again, all of it was grounded on God's character, his enduring covenant faithfulness toward them. And I'll apologize that I realize with this study, it probably would be helpful to have a PowerPoint, which I don't. But I would encourage, we're going to be looking at several passages, so I encourage you to be ready to kind of flip to that or take notes. Maybe the next time I give this lesson, I'll have a PowerPoint prepared. But especially through this first part, just some maybe, I'll say technical aspects of the word hased. And I am by no means a Hebrew scholar, but some things that I've studied have helped me understand this better, and I hope to share those with you. But really, there are some words in Scripture that are full and so dense of meaning in translating them that when we try and put them into our words or our thoughts or our language, it's almost impossible. And specifically this word, hased, H-E-S-E-D, is one of those words. It appears over 250 times, specifically through the Old Testament, because it is a Hebrew word, but there are translations of it from the Septuagint in the New Testament, and we can talk about those a little bit. But even in different versions of the Bible, it's translated many different ways with different kind of takes on it. But some of the words that are used, steadfast love, loving kindness, which I found was actually a word that was kind of invented in 1518, I believe, I don't know if I have that date right, to try and encapsulate this idea of hased, loving kindness, mercy, kindness, faithful love. And while all of those words are complete, it seems that scholars acknowledge that no single word can encapsulate the idea of hased. And hased is often used to describe God's relationship with his people specifically. If God is truly infinite and inexhaustible, then it makes sense that the one word that tries to describe God's actions toward men or humanity would itself be hard to describe. So this word has lots of layers to it. It's kind of like an onion. As you peel it back, you see maybe different aspects of it in God's character and his relationship with us as his people. It is a Hebrew word in the Old Testament denoting God's covenantal, steadfast love, loyal love, loving kindness. We maybe in our culture kind of grab onto that idea of love as an emotional attachment or emotional relationship, a feeling or a sentiment. But hased is actually an active form of the word. It's a faithful, unwavering commitment, a faithful, unwavering commitment rather than just a feeling that we would have. It combines the ideas of mercy, loyalty, and grace to act on the behalf of someone. So acting in a way that is showing mercy, loyalty, and grace. Again, it represents God's unwavering faithfulness to his promises despite our unfaithfulness. It is the bond of devotion or the promise-keeping loyalty that defines our relationship with God. This is a loyal love that refuses to leave even when it breaks your heart to stay. It includes the idea of a covenant loyalty. So there's some kind of a covenant relationship, faithfulness, fidelity. The Hebrew language, as I understand it, is actually a verb-oriented language, meaning that it's an active language. And so this being a Hebrew word, it is showing something rather than being something. I know that's kind of, so it's showing something. And we'll talk about that a little more. But it's resulting or delivering or providing something. Something. Chesed is not abstract. It's something that is done, in other words. It's something that's done or lived out. And it's often translated, again, unfailing love. So how do you show unfailing love or loving kindness? How do you live loving kindness? And it's on this basis of God's mercy and compassion that it is built or that it's defined. And as I mentioned, chesed exists only within relationships. So God to Israel, the covenant relationship of God to Israel, a king to his subjects, there is a relationship that is loyalty there. Family members, you could say, could have chesed. Or something where we are allies and bound together by an oath or a common obligation. And it's assumed that there is a commitment there in that relationship, a commitment to each other, a covenant, an obligation, loyalty to each other in that relationship. And often it carries the idea of going beyond just what is required, the legality of that relationship. It's going beyond that and requiring devotion and loyalty beyond just what is required by that relationship. You might think of someone in your life who has loved you even when you were unlovable, who stuck by your side through thick and thin, someone who refused to leave when it would have been easy to walk away. It seems that that is a glimpse in our human mind of what chesed means for God. Refusing to walk away even when it would be easy to walk away. In the Old Testament, chesed is frequently used to describe God's his covenant faithfulness to Israel. His covenant faithfulness to Israel. It emphasizes that God remains loyal to his promises even when the people fail to keep their promises. And this is why chesed is such an important idea that is central to our understanding God's character and our relationship with him and his loyalty, his devotion, his covenant faithfulness to us. God does not love humanity in the abstract. He binds himself to us. He binds himself to his people. He makes promises, and he stakes his name on his faithfulness to uphold those promises. Chesed expresses both God's loyalty to his covenant and his love for his people, along with the faithfulness to keep the promises that he has made to his people. So maybe a broader, working definition that we might think of that maybe isn't just a one or two word definition of it, but chesed is the loyal, covenant-keeping love expressed through concrete actions of mercy and faithfulness. I'll read that again. The loyal, covenant-keeping love expressed or seen through his keeping of acts of mercy and faithfulness. One person put it this way, maybe even broader, that it's when a person from whom I have no right, whom I have a right to expect nothing, when the person from whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me everything. I should expect nothing, but he gives us everything. We're going to pause there. I know that was kind of a lot to take in. Again, PowerPoint probably would have been helpful, but we're going to pause there. We're going to sing a couple songs and then talk a little more about this idea of chesed.
Our first song is 35 in the blue books or up here on the screens. Worship the King, all glorious above, and faithfully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew. Children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, friend. 608. The love of God. And there's a passage, Paul attempts to do this, other writers attempt to do this, trying to describe it. And Phil is up here doing his best. How do you describe it? How do you contain it? And so this song, I really do love. It's an impossible task, and yet it's so good for us as humans to attempt it. How do we describe it? The love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It
shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
So I want to look at a few examples in the Old Testament of this word, this idea of chesed. If you want to turn to Exodus 34, that's really where we actually see God describing himself there using this term, describing himself to Moses as Moses watches him pass by. Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, or chesed, and truth, who keeps loving kindness, chesed, for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So God here himself is using this idea to describe his character. Then if you want to follow along, Lamentation chapter 3, we see that this characteristic of God is what God's people often call upon when they are in opposition to him. They call upon his character of chesed when they face the consequences of their sin. They still turn and appeal to his loving kindness, his enduring covenant love. Jeremiah here in the book of Lamentation, amid the destruction of Jerusalem that's going on, looking around at the evidence of God's faithfulness to judge the wicked and the rebellion and the sin, he calls upon God's unchanging character, declaring, Lamentations 3, verse 22, the steadfast love, chesed, of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's chesed never runs out, and it never comes to an end. Here it's describing the reassurance of God's unwavering commitment that prevents his people from being destroyed, even amid this divine punishment brought upon them, not by God's doing, but it's by their sin and their rebellion that it's brought upon them. And even in their sin and their refusal of God, they knew that they could turn to the Lord and that he would relent. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, chesed here is used to describe or define God's active, loyal love and unwavering faithfulness in keeping his covenantal promise. And it's paired here with God's faithfulness to describe an enduring commitment to his people that extends a thousand generations. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 7. The Lord did not set his affections on you and choose you because you were numerous among other people, for you were of the fewest of all people. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant love, hesed, to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his covenants. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. God did not choose Israel because they were strong and numerous. He chose them because he was faithful. He was faithful to the covenant promise that he had made to their ancestors, to David. And to Abraham. And Hesed is rooted in God's character. It's his character, not their worthiness. Psalm 36 also is another place where the word Hesed is used actually six times. Psalm 36. And here it's a contrast between the wicked people's action and God's immense loyalty or commitment to his people. Psalm 35, I'll just kind of be skipping around here, but beginning in verse 5, it describes God's loving kindness, or hesed, as vast as the heavens. Psalm 36, verse 5, your loving kindness, hesed, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. And then in verse 7, it describes God's loving kindness, or hesed, again, as a refuge to everyone. Verse 7, how precious is your loving kindness, hesed, as O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadows of your wing. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of rivers of your delight. For with you is the fountain of life. In you, in your light, we see light. And then skipping down to verse 10, it describes God's loving kindness here as an active commitment to his people. Verse 10, oh, continue your loving kindness, hesed, to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There are doers of iniquity. The doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. And then another example that we actually, Lloyd read in Psalm 136, just a few psalms over from that. Here, as we listen this morning, it explores God's hesed in the broadest sense of the idea, in all possible terms. In all 26 verses, it concludes with his steadfast love, or hesed, endures forever. It's because of the Lord's hesed that he created the universe and that he rules it daily through his providence. It's because of hesed toward Israel that he redeemed them out of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness and into the land of promise. It's because of his hesed he hurled the Egyptians into the sea and struck down the Canaanite kings before them. So we see here that both his deliverance of his people and his destruction of their enemies is an aspect of God's faithfulness, his steadfast love, his promise to Abraham to make them a mighty nation, blessing those who bless him and cursing those who curse him. Another powerful example in the Psalms are the Psalms of Lament. And we don't have time to look at any of them really in great detail, but there are several Psalms of Lament. But as I was studying this, it was pointed out, and I remember Tommy pointing this out, that pretty much all of them, all of the Psalms of Lament, have this noticeable pattern, that there is this lament where the psalmist is crying out. They're crying out with disappointment, crying out with doubt, crying out even with anger. But as you look at the psalm, typically there is a transition in the psalm to praise. And typically it ends with the idea of praising God. And if you look at those, do you know what happens in that transition point between lamenting and praising? It's an acknowledgement of God's chesed, his faithfulness, his covenant relationship. Just as an example, Psalm 13, if you're still there in Psalm 13, just as a quick overview, the first two verses, it's a pretty short psalm, but the first two verses, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Again, the psalmist is crying out, lamenting. "Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God." Again, crying out to God, lamenting that he doesn't know where God is. But then in verse 5, the end of verse 5, we see the transition, the chesed. "But I trust in your unfailing love," chesed. "My heart rejoices in your salvation." Again, it's an acknowledgement of God's character, his faithfulness. And then as the psalm ends, verses 5 and 6, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." The psalmist realizes, it allows him to put in perspective God's faithfulness, his relationship with God. The change occurs because the psalmist has chosen to trust in God's covenantal loyalty, his chesed, rather than his current circumstances. God's chesed acts as a bridge, turning the cry of pain or the cry of lament into a song of praise. What a beautiful idea. What a beautiful story that we see through those psalms. But isn't that our story? Isn't that our story? We lament at moments in our lives. We cry to the Lord, "Where are you, Lord?" Whether it be sadness or disappointment. Whether it's doubt or fear or anger. But when we exhaust ourselves of our pride and we stop fighting against God, we run out of strength. We run out of whatever is driving us to that lament, that sorrow, that anger, that doubt. And we cry out to God. We realize that we can no longer carry this burden. And it's in that moment when we empty ourselves, our will, and we ask, "What now, Lord? What now?" It's in that moment that God meets us there. We realize that even though we have no right to expect anything from him. He's going to give us what we need, even if we have turned our back on him. That's chesed. His loving kindness, never-ending, steadfast love. And when we see his chesed, his unwavering covenant faithfulness, despite our lack of faith or our unfaithfulness, that's when we realize his worthiness of honor and our gratitude and our adoration and our exaltation and our praise. That's what leads us to worship. Our lament becomes worship when we realize God's chesed. It is God's chesed that is perhaps the key to understanding why he is so worthy of our praise and our worship. It is his chesed, again, his never-ending, steadfast love that makes him and him alone worthy of our worship. It's because it has nothing to do with us, nothing to do with what we've done. He keeps on loving us regardless of what we've done. He doesn't love us because we are faithful. He loves us because he is faithful. And it is only God's faithfulness at work, not our worthiness. God says, I love you so much that I would rather subject myself to enter in the form of a human man into a sin-filled world and die an unjust death, a humiliating death upon a cross. I would rather do that than to live without you. We'll now sing a couple more songs.
We'll sing 167 in the Red Book.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath me life, I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Know me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Lord, unto me summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000. Son beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see.
After this next section, we will partake of the Lord's Supper together. And if the men that are helping to serve that want to come forward now, that would be fine. We'll just kind of go right into prayer for the Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament, chesed is something that God does. We've seen that. It's his action that is evident by how he responds to his people. In the New Testament, chesed becomes something that God incarnates, becomes human form. Obviously, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's chesed. His steadfast, covenant-keeping love and mercy embodies God's divine character in human form. Jesus' life and death and resurrection represent the supreme expression of God's faithfulness, his loyal love, chesed, that brings us into an enduring fellowship with him. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament messianic prophecies. Jesus acts as a mediator for God's grace. He demonstrates what sacrificial love through his life and death and resurrection look like. And he demonstrates and gives us the ability to reconcile ourselves to God. Jesus, as embodied in human form, how God describes himself to Moses in Exodus 34 that we looked at. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, John picks up on that and describes Jesus in this way. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John here describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. And again, this is the New Testament, so the Greek words here that are used are the closest to the equivalent of chesed, but they're very similar to the New Testament. They're very similar to God's description of himself in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And again, John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John deliberately is making this claim. Everything that God said about himself in Exodus 34 is taken on in human form in the flesh of Jesus. Jesus does not merely teach chesed. He is God's chesed walking among us. Jesus is the embodied covenant faithfulness of God. It's God keeping his promise at the cost to himself. Jesus is also God's faithful love toward the unfaithful. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Romans 5, beginning verse 6, "For while we were still sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is the essence of chesed. Love is shown while the covenant partner is in breach of the covenant. The faithfulness originates entirely with God. Jesus' death is God keeping his covenant with humanity, even when humanity is not keeping their covenant. Jesus is the faithful servant when Israel failed. Israel was called to live in chesed and failed to repeatedly. Jesus succeeds where Israel failed. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, again, this is what Jesus is prophesied as, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrow he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." This, Jesus, is the substitutionary chesed. God remains loyal to his covenant, even though it costs him everything. He pays the cost himself, and he does not abandon his people. The cross is the ultimate act of chesed. As we read earlier in Psalm 134, where this phrase, "for his steadfast love endures forever," is repeated some 26 times. The cross actually answers that question. How far does love endure? God, how far will your love endure? Philippians 2, 6 through 8. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Chesed, how far does chesed go? Chesed goes that far. Chesed is shown in the actions of Jesus, his covenant loyalty to God's promise, even till death. This is the ultimate expression of chesed, the sacrificial act of Jesus, who took our place, the place of humanity, on the cross, offering grace instead of the deserved judgment. The fulfillment of the Lord's chesed is seen in the cross. There, the chesed Jesus himself, in human form, the only human ever to be loyal to the Lord and to his neighbors in every aspect of life, was treated as a covenant breaker, cursed for sin, so that we, who are unfaithful, can be clothed in his fullness and be redeemed. We'll now partake of the Lord's Supper together. Just a few thoughts before we conclude this morning. In Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 27, Peter quotes from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 10. And Psalm 16, verse 10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." In Psalm 16, verse 10, David uses the word hesed to describe God's unshakable, covenant-based protection that guarantees that he, David, the psalmist, will not be abandoned, will not be abandoned to Sheol or the grave. It represents a loyal, active commitment that rescues the faithful from death, ensuring that they will experience life with God. God's hesed does not end at death. How far does hesed go? So in Acts 2, beginning of verse 27, when Peter quotes from Psalm 16, he makes the claim that Jesus' resurrection was a fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. Jesus' resurrection is presented as the ultimate demonstration of God's faithfulness to his covenant promise, ensuring that his holy ones will not be destroyed by death. Jesus' resurrection shows us that God's covenant faithfulness is stronger than death, stronger than the grave, stronger than hell itself. Because our victory is in Christ. In Lamentations 3, verse 22, that we considered earlier, where Jeremiah says, "The steadfast love never ceases," Paul, the apostle, echoes this reality in Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn there, I'm going to be reading a section of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit, who also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are all being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am not ashamed of neither death nor life. For I am neither convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. Nothing is able to separate us from the hesed of God, the chesed which is embodied in the life of Jesus Christ our Lord. This reality hits home when we see Jesus in the New Testament talking to New Testament disciples, pointing back to the unwavering covenant, the loyalty, the faithfulness to our covenant relationship with him. Jesus explicitly appeals to and calls us to chesed. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, and Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, Jesus quotes two times there from the same passage in Hosea 6, verse 6. Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means." And again, quoting from Hosea 6, 6, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." In Hosea, as I understand it, in the original Hebrew, this word mercy is chesed. But in the New Testament, Jesus uses the word Elohim, if I'm even pronouncing that right, which means mercy. Again, a different language, a different word, but very much the same idea. And Jesus is not redefining what God is calling us to. It's the same thing that the prophet Hosea was calling the people then to. He's not redefining moral principles or God's priorities. He's confirming that God desires covenant loyalty, a loyalty to him. Jesus claims this authority to interpret chesed because, why? He is chesed. He is the living chesed, and he can interpret it. And based on the context of the passage that Jesus is quoting from in Hosea, he is confronting religious obedience that lacks faithful love. They're obeying, but it is lacking in the faithfulness, the faithful love. He is calling us to chesed, something that demands more, something deeper, something fuller. He's saying God demands covenant loyalty. Love like that acts. Love like that stays. Love like that is faithful. Love like that reflects Jesus as king. Not just acknowledging that Jesus is king, but by showing living proof. Again, the verb of chesed, living proof that he is reigning in our hearts. That no matter what, we will be chesed. We will be unwaveringly faithful in our covenant relationship with him. He is calling us as New Testament disciples back to this unwavering covenant, loyal faithfulness in our covenant relationship with him. And that's what is at the heart of chesed. The Lord's chesed, we've seen, will never let us go. In the midst of life's trials and tragedies, we may cry out to our loving God in confidence that nothing in all creation can ever separate us from his loyal love that when he chose us before time began. Chesed is God's unchanging covenant faithfulness. It's shown in his acts of love. It's mercy that stays true. It's loyalty that saves. It's why God is worthy of our worship. It is why the cross happened. It is the hope that endures. His steadfast love endures forever. Have you experienced God's love, his chesed, his loyal love, his love that refuses to give up on you? So how do we live chesed? We show chesed to God when we remain faithful, even in our sufferings, when we trust him, even in our loss, when we cling to him in our confusion, when we refuse to abandon our covenant commitment, our covenant relationship with him, no matter the valley, no matter the trial, because he never abandons us. Remember, God's love for you is not based on your performance or your worthiness. His chesed endures forever. His mercies are never ending. But Jesus calls us as his disciples to be chesed, not just acknowledging him as king, but again, showing living proof in our life that he is reigning in our hearts, showing unwavering loyalty, faithfulness to our covenant relationship with him. Are you living a life of chesed? If not, we have this opportunity now to acknowledge that, to commit your life to God, to see his character, and that no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, that you can return to him at any moment. Or maybe you just need to make a commitment. Maybe we all need to make a commitment to live with more devotion, more steadfast love, more determination in our faithfulness to our Lord and our Savior because of his love for us. If we can help you at this time, we're going to sing a song, number 109 in the Red Books, And Can It Be? You can come forward.